Hey, have you heard about our all-new free PDF that you can download? It's called 5 Ways Unresolved Trauma May Be Derailing Your Relationship. And if you're a couple that has done the date nights and attended the relationship retreats and learned the communication skills, read the latest books on marriage, but you still find yourself stuck in a loop of pain and frustration, then this PDF is for you. If one moment everything is fine and the next moment everything feels crazy and that is familiar, I encourage you to go to restoringthesoul.com, scroll down, fill in your email, and get the free copy of our all-new PDF, 5 Ways Unresolved Trauma May Be Derailing Your Relationship. You're going to find it very helpful. Most people feel like they read this and they wonder if we've been reading their mail. They say, this is us. It's going to be of help. Check it out now at restoringthesoul.com.
Two questions haunt every life, writes Andy Crouch. The first, what are we meant to be? The second, why are we so far from what we're meant to be? Hello and welcome to Restoring the Soul, a podcast dedicated to helping you close the gap from what you're meant to be and what keeps you from being all that. I'm your producer, Brian Beatty. Thank you for listening. On this edition of Restoring the Soul, Michael welcomes liturgist, writer, and pastor Aaron Nyquist. Currently living in New York City, Aaron's career has taken him from leading worship at Mars Hill Church alongside Rob Bell and Willow Creek just outside of Chicago. He's also created a new liturgy, a collection of modern liturgical worship recordings, which I'm a huge fan. And when I found out that he was scheduled for this week's podcast, I couldn't wait to hear his conversation with Michael. In 2018, Aaron released a book about a practice-based faith called The Eternal Current, which serves as the foundation of he and Michael's discussion today. I guarantee you're going to be moved. So be sure to listen all the way through as Aaron will guide us through a special time of prayer and meditation. Now, if you'd like to find out more about Aaron, his website is aaronnyquist.com, with his last name being spelled N-I-E-Q-U-I-S-T. You can also find his podcast, The Eternal Current, pretty much everywhere. Subscribe and download as soon as you finish listening to this episode. Now, without any further delay, here's your host, Michael John Cusick.
Aaron, welcome to the podcast. Thanks so much for being here.
Glad to be with you.
We talked about this a little bit before we hit record, but I've devoured your book and am slowly devouring your podcast. And I have severe ADHD, and it takes a lot to get me to stay in a book. But your book is The Eternal Current, subtitled How a Practice-Based Faith Can Save Us from Drowning. I want to start with, you describe yourself as a liturgist, a writer, and a pastor, and there might be people that grew up in a low church Protestant background where they don't know what the word liturgy is, and that liturgist is a podcast.
Yeah, that's right. Liturgist is a podcast that has nothing to do with liturgy.
Right.
It's great to be with you. So I'm looking forward to this conversation. I did grow up in a tradition where the word liturgy was not just a neutral word, it was a dirty word. I mean, that's what those kinds of Christians did. We were about spontaneous worship. We were about our hearts and all this, which I've come to realize the word liturgy is so much wider and deeper. And at a very simple level, the word liturgy can be translated as the work of the people. So every church has a liturgy. It's what we do when we come together. But I think as you wade into it a little bit, you realize that different liturgies really are quite different. And here's the key, form communities in different ways. And so for me, when I've been a worship leader on different church staffs almost my entire professional life. And one of the key moments was realizing that I was every Sunday offering one kind of worship experience. And it was good, I think it was true. It was beautiful, but it was so narrow. And so when I'd look at the other liturgies or worship plans or what the churches would do when they got together, I kept noticing, wait, they do that. Wonder why we don't do that. Wow, that community always does a confession and an assurance. We never do. I wonder why. And just started noticing how true but narrow my liturgy was and how wide and deep some of the other ones were. So that's what got me rolling in some different streams, I think.
You mentioned this in the book, but so many people will relate that typically here's what church is. It's worship songs for X amount of time or, yeah. You know, X amount of songs that take right. This long, programmed into this much time, then maybe some announcements, and then a long sermon. And the point right. Is to get information into our head. Yes. And as you start thinking about these broader streams, it's about so much more than just us becoming more informed or right. Cognitively knowledgeable.
Right. I tell a story in the book that's meant to be both silly and really making this point. And it's that story about, imagine you go to a fitness center in your town and say, hey, I'm out of shape. I've signed up for the marathon. Would you help me get ready in the next 6 months? And imagine the fitness center says, oh, we'd love to help you. Come to this back room. We have a band who's going to play some songs. And then we have a marathon expert who's going to give a 45-minute lecture. And you'd be like, well, that is inspiring. And that information was actually really good. But then they say, all right, come back next week and we'll do it again. And then the next week. And then you realize, wow, it's filling my heart and it's filling my brain, but it's not changing my body in any way. And I think in many ways, the church can be that. We give great inspiration. We give great content. But we are not always in the transformation business. And so in the book, I kind of argue, can we move from church as concert hall or church as lecture hall to church as holy gymnasium?
Oh, I love that metaphor. And back to the description of the marathon, then people go through that kind of training. They show up for the marathon and they get halfway in and
they hit
the wall and they walk off the course. And we wonder why people are leaving the church or disillusioned or why the church seems so irrelevant or impotent in the midst of a culture that's coming apart.
Yeah, that's right.
So what you've written about and what you're passionate about is really toward the end of spiritual formation and giving people an experience of God that is substantial and that sustains them internally.
Yep. Yep.
So I want to start out with the opening sentence to your book. I'm not trying to be flattering here, but it's really complimentary that you're a great writer. There were sentences, sentences that I wrote down as well as underlined because they just seem so important and so well crafted. But here's the opening sentence for our listeners of the eternal current. A great and mighty river flows throughout history toward the healing and restoration of all things. And then a couple of sentences later, our Creator is carrying every corner of creation into a beautiful future. Unpack that, especially in the context of how you grew up in a Protestant low church tradition, and you really honestly said that you were a worship pastor, and one time you realized that you didn't believe the words to the songs you're singing.
That's right. Yeah. Oh, there's a lot of questions in there, and a lot I'd love to share. To join that story, in the tradition I grew up in, which honestly gave me a lot of goodness also. So it's by no means it was all wrong. There's a lot I'm really holding on to. But a few of the really unhelpful parts is what I learned was the spiritual life, A, was fundamentally just about me getting my soul into heaven someday when I died. That was the main point. Secondarily, our job was to think correctly about a handful of theological issues. So if I could someday get my soul into heaven, and then if I could think correctly about these, and, I hope my soul gets in heaven someday. That's not a bad thing. Thinking correctly about theological issues is really important and helpful. But at a certain point, I was in my early 20s, that whole system just ran out of gas. And like you mentioned, I was on staff at a church leading worship every Sunday. And I was like, if this is it, I'm out. I mean, it ran out of fuel for an actual life. And it wasn't until reading Dallas Willard, The Divine Conspiracy, where I heard, I mean, check this out. In 23 years of being a Christian, I had never heard a sermon on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about the most. So I don't know how I was in a church 10,000 hours, never hearing about Jesus' central message. But when I finally did, and it was about joining what God is doing to redeem all things, not just get my soul into heaven someday, redeem all souls and redeem the planet. You know, at the end, it's not we go up, it's heaven comes down, a new heaven and a new earth. When that started to shift inside me, and then I realized the invitation wasn't just wait, the invitation was partner, participate, join. That literally transformed my life. I joked that it was being born again. And
No, that's okay. Whenever I hear that kind of description about the kingdom, it's so compelling. I mean, even it's 7:12 in the morning here in Colorado, and I was up really early, and it just awakens an appetite in me versus feeling like pressure of here's more to do. This is really about a way of being.
Yeah. And again, I think the refrain I use in the book is the invitation is participation. And I love both of those words. First, it truly is an invitation. It's not a demand. It's God will let us not participate. But secondly, it's participation. It's joining with what God is already doing. It's not, okay, Aaron, go do something good. It's, you know, God saying, I'm doing all things good. I'm creating good everywhere. How do you want to participate? Would you please join?
Yeah, it's so obvious, but it's not about a life that is about certain things you don't do, but it's about something that you're moving, that you're already in, that you're moving deeper into, and that you're moving toward.
That's right.
You know, another thing I really liked about your book, and I've been criticized for saying something along the lines of, I just am hungry for writers, speakers, pastors to talk about God, to not talk about Christianity, to not talk about small groups or, you know, any of the good things, but to feed the soul with what God is like. And so this whole winsome description, which is, you know, very biblical, but you decided to talk about this current, the river, the ocean, the stream that is within. So talk about why that's meaningful to you and to talk about God as this current.
If the invitation is participation, I mean, the obvious next question is, well, participation with who? You know, who am I joining with? I need to know, is this a good invitation? Do I want to say yes? And I think what has been so compelling is to realize that God is about pouring goodness and blessing. God is about life. You know, every good and perfect gift is from our Creator in heaven. I have two young sons, and we talk about this verse a lot. Just God desires, longs to pour wisdom on all who ask, from James. And just this idea that God is bent toward us. And by us, I mean every single human being God has made, because God has made us all in God's image. And so just the sense that, you know, maybe I used to think that God was kind of pissed off and my job was to not make him even madder. And then if I could be really good, maybe God would say, wow, that Aaron, he's doing a lot of religious things. I guess I better help him. You know, that was a little bit of the unspoken framework. And I just feel like my view of God, both theologically, both in my mind through study and learning and scripture, but also experientially, my view has turned from a God that is pouring blessing and life and hope and goodness into our lives. And we don't convince God to do more. I often say spiritual disciplines don't cause God to do anything. God is already doing everything. But spiritual disciplines are so important because they help us open up and receive. And so, but it has to begin with this fundamental trust that God is in fact good and is in fact for our good.
In a way that is infinitely beyond what we can imagine.
That's right.
Particularly with this information and cognitive-based faith, where we just get more information.
That's right.
So yeah. I want to jump into the actual practice-based faith and what that is. But as you're talking, I think about, you know, in my faith, I grew up Roman Catholic and then fell away from that, had a pretty dramatic conversion through Young Life. It was kind of the traditional evangelical conversion. And I was discipled and told explicitly that experience can't be trusted and experience is to be avoided because, first of all, experience was your feelings,
right?
But that what really mattered was what was true. So talk about how you've experienced, no pun intended, resistance to experience.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I grew up in that same, mentality that, you know, the heart is, what is the proverb? The heart is wicked.
Oh, Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
17, that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful.
Yeah. I mean, if that's your starting point, you know, if what we're teaching, especially kids, you know, to begin with, you know, at your very core, it's exceedingly wicked. I mean, it's so toxic. And I was a part of Mars Hill in Grand Rapids for a number of years as a worship leader. And I bet there were 18 months where every single sermon, Rob got up and he said, open your Bibles to Genesis 1. And we started with Genesis 1. And then from there, he would unpack some part of the spiritual life. And his observation was so much of Christianity starts with Genesis 3, starts a post-fall. And we forget that the beginning of the story is you were made good in God's image. That's the beginning. So when we talk about experience, now, I'm not arguing that everything I experience, therefore, is perfect and holy and should be trusted. That's what discernment is for, which is just absolutely critical. But without discernment, all you can do is be totally ruled by your emotions, or like much of religion has done, just crush them. Nope, they don't exist. I'm just going to live in the inch, you know, right behind my eyes. And it's been so toxic. And so I think so much of good spirituality and holistic spirituality is remembering, reintegrating. So it's not now, who cares about brain? It's only about heart. No, of course not. Our thoughts really matter, as do our emotions, as do our body. My spiritual director keeps saying, Aaron, you are not a brain on a stick. You are a fully embodied image of the Creator. So you got to get into your body. But integration, I think, is the key.
So let's talk about the practice-based faith. It's revolved around in your book, is it six values or seven that are there?
Oh,
several.
Several, yeah.
Yeah. But those values really form the template for everything that you do and what comes out of these practices. Can you talk about a couple of those values? Because I think it will, for people that may feel an appetite awakening or confirming what they've experienced, it puts some flesh on that skeleton.
Yeah, I mean, there are a number of pillars, and one is what we've been talking about a little bit already, realizing that God is already here, realizing that we don't do these practices to move God from far away to close, but we do these practices to open ourselves up to the fact that God's been here all along. And I know I'm repeating myself from a few minutes ago, but it has been that seismic to my journey to realize we're not convincing God of anything. God doesn't need convincing. We need convincing. I used to say a lot as a worship leader, as we begin, God, please join us here today. We invite you into this place, you know? And I finally realized, do I think God's out in the parking lot, you know, waiting to hear God's favorite song? You know, no, God, it is in God. We live, move, breathe, and have our being. So I think one of those just crucial pillars to understanding is that God is already, we are already within God's movement. We just need to choose to participate.
Listeners of Restoring the Soul podcast will probably be tired of hearing this, but Martin Laird, the priest at Villanova who wrote the series Into the Silent Land and on Contemplative Prayer, he says that our union with God is not something we have to acquire or attain. And most of us are like men and women fishing for minnows while standing on the back of a whale. And wow. I love how you talk about the current, the river, the ocean, that we have been plunged into that in Christ. Yeah. And the fish doesn't say, hey, where's the water? Or I have to go get in the water. That's how they live.
Right.
And it's so paradigm changing that we wake up in the morning and we are in God, and God is in us, as opposed to, I better have my quiet time to connect with God.
That's right. This may be a little silly, and I share this in one of the more recent podcast episodes on the Eternal Current podcast, but I've actually started doing this little practice, and I call it my coffee shop weird make-em-up practice. Basically, what it is I get into place, especially when we used to be able to go to coffee shops, and I kind of slow down, breathe a little bit, and then I look around and I imagine that the room is filled, floor to ceiling, wall to wall, with water. And I just look around the room and imagine that we are all submerged in the way that I believe we are in God's presence. And what I love about it is, first, it changes how I think about me, because, you know, I'm usually sitting there alone and I realize I am not alone. I am a part of this huge epic story. But I think what's so cool is every single person I see is also, whether they know it or not, they are within this huge story. They're fully in God's presence. And, you know, just simple shifts like that, when I start my morning at a coffee shop, realizing we are all submerged in God's presence, it just changes how I interact with everybody and everything.
So. Yeah. And then evangelism, which is such a loaded word for so many, becomes about helping people, as you said, to realize what already is and to waking them up to this ocean that they're in.
Yes.
I don't want to go through all of these, but this is a good segue. The next pillar is, you said that a practice-based approach keeps us in this current. So we're in it, but the practices are to help us in that awareness, like what you're doing in the coffee
shop. That's right. Yes. Yeah. And I think for me, I'm finding I need a good balance of some of the historic, time-tested spiritual disciplines and some of the creative, like I just mentioned, that kind of silly coffee shop thing. And for me, there's a lot of life in the both and. If I only, as a lifetime evangelical, only do the make-em-ups, like, well, whatever seems interesting to me, I miss out on some of the historic wisdom. But if I only try to tick off the list of, well, now I'm going to do centering prayer, and now it loses a little bit of the life. And so I asked my spiritual director once, you know, what do you do, you know, each day and each morning in your prayers? And he listed off five or six things that he did. And I just remember, especially in that moment, thinking, man, I only have one tool in my spiritual disciplines toolbox, and it's a quiet time. I don't know if that phrase means anything to you or to the listeners, but for us, it was what you do every morning is your quiet time. You read some scripture, you journal about it, and then you move on with your day. And it's a wonderful practice. I still do it all the time, but it's only one tool. And there's all these other ways to wake up and swim in the current.
Yeah, with that one tool, it's like, I guess what would the word be, myopia, where you're just looking at something so up close and just focused on that.
Can I say one word about that?
Please.
I was sharing this with my wife and then talking about why we were doing some other practices on Sundays. And she's like, yeah, why are we doing it? Yeah. And I was rambling and trying to explain it, but I wasn't doing a very good job. And finally she stopped me and said, so basically you want to serve a well-balanced meal every Sunday. And I just remember that was so helpful. I had been serving one kind of worship meal and it was good, but there were all these food groups I had left out.
Yeah.
And so into this conversation about spiritual practices, you know, the quiet time is like potatoes, like really good, you know, really healthy. That's, or at least mildly healthy. But I needed to add some greens. I needed to add some dessert. I needed to add some protein. And the spiritual disciplines, the width of those has really fleshed that out.
And not to say that it's not important to have, you know, the food pyramid, so to speak, where there's certain things that we do eat, but that at any given time, we might need more of something than the other.
Right.
And therefore, our spiritual life internally is idiosyncratic, that there's not one size that fits all.
So you
brought up this idea of remembering and looking to, as Jeremiah says, the ancient ways. But I think it's the last chapter of the book where you talked about the need for memory and imagination.
Yes.
And I thought about how, and I don't recall if this was talked about, because one of the other pillars is Eucharistic centrality.
Yes.
This idea of communion. But that communion or Eucharist involves do this in remembrance, right? It's a repetition. But then you have to use your imagination to actually get anything that God is in the bread. Or that there's presence, right? That takes a lot of imagination.
That's right. Yeah.
So talk about memory and imagination as part of this.
Yeah. And again, one of the refrains of this book is the both and. It's if we just hold on to one side of the coin, we're going to be really out of balance. If we only swim with one arm, we're just going to swim in circles. We need both. And so this memory and imagination thing is so meaningful to me, especially because I grew up in a faith tradition with that intentionally had no memory. They had cut off the faith of their parents and just said, that was dead. We're starting a new thing. And many of the new things that they brought were brilliant, but we lost so much along the way. And so a lot of people my age and honestly, what's beautiful, older and younger, are saying, wait a second, we don't want to just swing the pendulum again. We want to integrate. We want to bring both in. So I mentioned a story in that final chapter about my music theory and composition class. I was a theory and comp major in college. And we were studying, you know, all the classics, Bach and Beethoven and these great sonatas. And I remember we, you know, were complaining. It was the 90s and we just wanted to be Radiohead and all this. And and finally, the professor would just say, listen, you've got to learn the masters. You've got to learn the rules before you can break them.
Mm.
And he would say, the goal is not to repeat Bach, but unless you learn from Bach, you're just going to repeat Radiohead. And I thought that was such a helpful way to do the both and memory for the purpose of imagination and launching us into the future. So when I can study and learn from the desert fathers and mothers, when I can practice centering prayer, which is probably the practice I need the most and fight against the most, it's so difficult. But when I can create that kind of space from these historic practices that I didn't make up and would never choose, it creates all these spaces and possibilities for different futures. Yeah, it is the both and. We go deep so that we can go out. We go back not to like recreate some glory days. We go back to be propelled into a new future.
And I just want to introduce this thought, and I'll let you kind of riff on this before we jump into actually doing some practice. When certain people hear the word imagination, they think of make-believe and what's not true.
Sure.
And I remember reading a biography of St. Francis by G.K. Chesterton, and in the introduction, he says that most children understand reality more than adults because they actually are still connected to their imagination.
Wow.
And that imagination is a way that God has given us to actually experience reality.
Right.
So you want to just comment on that for people that might be triggered by the word imagination?
Yeah. Everything that's ever been created started in an imagination. So there's just kind of a fundamental, without it, we are just locked in time and space. Yeah, I don't know. I think I'm having a hard time responding to that one because it feels like an imagination is so desperately needed.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and it's kind of abstract, but you know, you were a worship leader. And so when a song is written, that is imagined, that is created.
Absolutely.
Your wife, I've read, is a cook and loves gourmet stuff.
Yeah.
And so when you create a dish, that is an imagination. And I think of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in 1:18, where he says, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart would be open, right? So that you can see something that doesn't actually exist.
That's right.
And if we got 10 different racial or ethnic groups and sat them down and said, close your eyes and picture Jesus, they would imagine, you know, probably not the British, nicely trimmed beard with fair skin picture.
Blonde, blue eyes. Yeah.
So I love, love, love this. Years ago, I had a chance to sit down and interview Mike Iaconelli, who to this day, he's still one of my heroes. Passed away far too early. But he said, my calling in life today is to tell people they're not crazy.
Oh, I love that.
And on your podcast, as you start with reading different pages from the book, and then throughout different things I've heard you say, you have this refrain, you are not crazy, you are not alone. Why is that a refrain?
Oh, that has been so meaningful for me. That some of the things we write are trying to help people, other people. Some of the things we write are just desperately things we need to hear. And that is one of them for me. I got to a point where I really thought either I'm losing my faith or there's something wrong with me, or like it started to, I wasn't fitting in the faith streams I found myself. And at first I was like, oh, they need to change this or that. At a certain point, I just thought something's broken with me. And thanks be to God, then I started bumping into a couple other people who felt the same. And I'm like, wait, you too? And then they'd give me a book from an author who's been writing about this for a long time. And I'd be like, them too? And it was this sense that we're not crazy. There's not something dying in me. There's something coming to life. And the things that are crumbling are things that have needed to crumble for a long, long time. I'm saying that to a lot of people these days when they talk about like feeling like they're losing their faith. And, you know, especially if we have the kind of relationship where I can say this, a lot of times I'll say, oh my gosh, thank God. Because in my experience, when those structures begin to crumble a little bit, Resurrection is right around the corner.
Yeah.
Those are the things that have to die so that the life that we've all been longing for, the reason why we're still in this, can really get born and reborn. So it's a little bit how I feel about the whole church right now. I mean, the American church is all I'm talking about. It is imploding in some really surprising and not surprising ways. Very scary, though. And I think short term, it's going to be really, really, really painful. And I think long term, something absolutely brand new and very Jesus-y is going to happen.
Yeah. With every scandal, with every political affiliation where we define faith in the church by a certain way of voting, that it's like what we do here at Restoring the Soul, where we work with people and marriages and individuals, where people will come in and they'll go, you know, we need a tune-up. Or our marriage, really, we need some communication skills. And you're a couple days in and you go, no. Your marriage actually needs to die, because what you've had is this whole really unhealthy way of understanding intimacy and connection.
Yep.
And when that happens, like you said, watch out, because something new is coming. And, you know, you talk about this so much. And I just, again, want to encourage people to go to your website, which Brian talked about at the start of the show. But the kingdom, that when we say thy kingdom come, it's not take me to heaven or, you know, somehow Jesus come through the clouds, but rather you might know Josh Graves in Nashville. He's a friend of Ian's. He wrote this book on the kingdom, and he has this pithy little definition. The kingdom of God is heaven happening here.
Wow.
And watch out when those deaths happen and things fall apart, because heaven starts to happen here.
Yes. Yes. Well said.
So I could talk forever. And I hope someday I get a chance to come to the city and have coffee with you. Would you do us the honor of leading us in like a 2 or 3 hour practice right now? No, just saying a couple minutes or whatever you want to do. But we'll end this where, if you're in the car or something, of course, pull over. I don't think Aaron is going to lead us to a point where we levitate like Teresa of Avila, but I'll just quiet down and you can lead us.
I've loved this conversation, and I feel the same. I feel like we have only about 6 more hours of things to talk about, so we'll do that over coffee sometime. Well, I'd love to bring two things together. First of all, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after this collection of Jesus' greatest teachings, Jesus ends by saying, if you hear my words and put them into practice, you will survive the storms of life. You know, like a man building his house on the rock. And that has just been so challenging and moving to me. You know, Jesus didn't say, if you believe my words are true. Jesus said, if you put them into practice, you'll survive the storms of life. And we are, you know, 2020, we are in a season of overlapping storms. So Jesus' words, A, remind us we don't have to go under. But number two, the invitation is participation. It is putting these words in practice. So all that to say, I've been doing this very simple practice with, it's just a using my hands practice. And it's built on Father Michael's observation that we live in our heads way too much, but we are fully embodied creatures. And Father Michael says, whenever you pray, say to God with your body what you're saying with your heart and with your mind. And so I would love to invite us all, again, unless you're driving, then keep your eyes open and all that. But if you're not, would you place both feet on the floor? If you're able, would you sit up in your chair just a little bit? Not rigid and overly formal, but in a way that just says, God, I am here and I am open. I want to invite us to take 2 deep breaths. Just noticing the air filling up our lungs and then returning back into the world. And let's remember again together that we are already fully immersed in God's loving presence. There's nothing to chase. There's nothing to attain. There's nothing of which we need to convince God. For God is closer than the air we breathe. Just continue breathing in God's presence. So now if you would you open both hands, palms up? And with your hands open, I wonder if you could look back over the last day or couple days and notice one thing that you are carrying that feels really heavy right now. Maybe it's some sort of relational crack. Maybe it's something financial. It's something about sickness or wellness. What is it? What is one thing that feels really heavy in your life right now? Try to be as specific as possible. And now let's use our imaginations. Let's allow God to speak through our imagination. And if you could imagine something in your hand that represents that heavy weight. You know, if it's a relationship, maybe you're holding a picture of that person. Or if it's a financial worry, maybe you're holding a handful of coins. Whatever tangibly would represent that burden you're carrying, imagine that you are holding that in your hand right now. And with that in mind, in God's presence, I invite you to close your fists. And really squeeze, feel the tension. And I want to give us 30 seconds to talk to God about this weight you're carrying. God already knows, of course, so this isn't about informing God, but about sharing why you feel the way you feel about this burden. Would you take 30 seconds to tell God why you feel the way you feel? And now as a tangible, embodied way to represent what we're praying, would you turn your hands over, open your palms, and release this burden into the hands of your Creator? And I want to give us another 30 seconds in your own words to ask God to carry this with you. And finally, can we place both hands over our hearts? Both our physical hearts that are keeping our bodies alive, but also our spiritual hearts, the center of our beings. And I wonder if I could pray on behalf of all of us. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you are with us, that we are not alone in this world, that you haven't given up on us and you haven't given up on this world. And God, we ask that you would give us eyes to truly see. You'd give us ears to fully hear. You'd give us hearts that are open to reality. That you really would sweep us in to this river of what you are doing. Not just in the world, but also in our neighborhoods. Not just in our neighborhoods, but also in our families. Not just in our families, but in our actual beings, in our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds. We welcome you, Lord Christ, into every corner. We thank you for the invitation to join you. And God, we humbly say yes. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
Amen. Feels trite to say anything after that beautiful time. But I want to just do a final shout out that if this podcast has awakened your appetite, or if this has been bread for your heart and living water for your thirsty soul, I tell you that you must download or purchase the Eternal Current, How a Practice-Based Faith Can Save Us from Drowning, by Aaron Nyquist. So thank you so much for feeding my soul this morning in this conversation.
Great to be with you. I feel the same way. Ready to go for the day.
Yeah. Blessings to you and your family, and stay well in New York City.
Beautiful. Great to talk to you.
So thank you for listening to another episode of Restoring the Soul. We want you to know that Restoring the Soul is so much more than a podcast. What we're all about is helping couples and individuals get unstuck. You know how some people go to counseling or marriage therapy for months or even years and never really get anywhere? Our intensive programs help clients get unstuck in as little as 2 weeks. To learn more, visit RestoringTheSoul.com. That's RestoringTheSoul.com.